Our Old Testament reading, Proverbs 23, beginning at 22 through 25. Hear the word of God. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Then our New Testament reading from Luke 20, in verses 41 through 44. If you're following in the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 556. Luke 20, beginning at verse 41. Again, the word of God. And he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" This reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is David's Son and David's Lord. Luke chapter 20, which we've been looking at the last couple of months probably, is organized around a number of questions put to Jesus by his enemies for the purpose of tripping him up. His enemies came. Now, our Lord Jesus never brushed off a sincere question. If someone had a sincere question, he took time to answer that. But these were questions that were put by Jesus' enemies not out of a desire to learn or to increase understanding, but just out of a desire to try to make Jesus look bad. Take a look, if you would, in your biblical text, if you have it open. Verses 1 and 2, Luke chapter 20, the chief priests, scribes, and elders confronted him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is it who gave you this authority?" So there's a question. Take a look at verses 19 through 21. There the chief priests and scribes asked him, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Again, a difficult question. However Jesus answered it, he would make somebody unhappy. A very good question, though, in other ways. And then verses 27 through 33, we have the account where some Sadducees made up a story about a woman who was married successively to seven brothers and then asked, "In the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." So difficult questions all. And yet our Lord answered them with aplomb. Everyone agreed that Jesus answered his accusers with great wisdom, so that in verses 39 and 40 of this chapter, we read that some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Now, since no one would ask him any more questions, Jesus poses a question of his own. It is a real stumper. Sproul says it is almost as if he had saved the most difficult question for last. End quote. In any case, it gets right to the point of exactly who Jesus is. This is the thing that the book of Luke challenges us to consider. And figuring out that is the most important thing that any of us can do. So I want to urge you, listen carefully. This morning, I don't have a formal outline as such. I'm going to just think of exposition and then application. That's what we always need to do with the Word of God. Exposition, what does this text mean? And application, what should I do with it? What does it mean to me? So first, exposition. We've read this morning from the book of Proverbs, where the writer, presumably Solomon, is speaking about our fifth commandment duties. Maybe you'll remember the fifth commandment. All of us should remember the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. It's one of 10 commandments that the Lord gave us. And as I read the news, as I consider what's happening in Washington, D.C., and in Lansing, and even down in Mason at the county courthouse, I live in Ingham County, you might live in a different one. But anyway, as I consider all of those things, I know that we live in a nation where there's a proliferation of laws, all kinds of laws. And when there's something bad that happens, and those that are in charge that never want to let a good crisis go to waste, there's always a call for more laws. We need to pass more laws to keep these evil things from happening. But as you contrast that with the Bible, God has given us 10 commandments. It's no coincidence He's also given us 10 fingers and thumbs. He's given us a way to try to think our way through His law, and we should all do that, by the way. Now, we don't have the reading from the law generally when we have the Lord's Supper. We're doing that in the interest of time, but every other Sunday, just about every other Sunday, we will read from the Ten Commandments, which you may find in Exodus chapter 20 or in Deuteronomy 5, or we read another text that has to do with our duty before God. And why do we do that? We do that in order... Don't you love children's voices? This is wonderful. It would be an awfully dull church with all gray-haired people like myself. I've been looking in the mirror lately. Who's that old guy? Anyway, I'm really glad for the children. So God has given us 10 commandments, and He's given us 10 fingers and toes, or 10 fingers and thumbs, and we also have toes if we want to do it that way. But He wants us to think through His law, and particularly as to how it applies to us at any given moment, when we have a decision to make, when we feel a sense of anger or resentment welling up in our hearts, when we have to deal with another person that may be difficult to deal with, and all of the things that we do throughout life, He wants us to apply them. And so the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, is very applicable. And as we learn in our standards, it's really broader than just biological parents. Maybe some of you were raised by a step-parent. The fifth commandment applies to step-parents. Honor thy father and thy mother means obey your stepmother, obey your stepfather. And it's even broader than that. It has to do with, really, any person that we are responsible to. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor. Yes, we must always honor them as mom or dad, and performing the duties belonging to everyone. It's that broad. Everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So the fifth commandment has to do with how we treat our boss, how we treat our employee, how we treat our fellow students, our classmates, and our neighbors, and all kinds of people. But this morning we're going to look at the fifth commandment duty that has to do primarily with biological and adoptive parents. This is the burden of our Old Testament text from the Proverbs that we just read. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. In Old Testament times, the fifth commandment was drilled into Jewish young people from infancy. We've gotten kind of lax at that in our day. Think of a lot of popular television shows where the kid knows more than the parent. And everybody laughs. Everybody thinks that's funny, and so forth. The parent is behind the times. He's not with it. He doesn't know as much as the child. Well, the fifth commandment requires us to show honor and respect to our parents by obeying them. But it involves more than that. The fifth commandment requires parents to care for their children when they are young. If you don't take care of your children, the Bible says you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. The fifth commandment requires children to care for their parents when they are old. That's the meaning of honor. Think of 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are counted worthy of double honor. That is, appropriate compensation for their work of caring for souls. This past few days, I had the privilege once again of visiting my aged mother in Maryland. I don't believe she'll ever be coming back to Michigan. She was with Norma and me a year ago, June, for the whole month of June. Since then, her condition has declined, and I don't think she'll be ever coming back here. Since she became incapable of living on her own, she has been cared for by my sister. First, my sister would spend the night at Mother's house. Then, as the need became greater, she began to live there nonstop. Finally, when Mother's house was sold and they could not keep her there any longer, they built a suitable addition to their own home and moved her in. My sister would care for her and continues to care for her, literally, morning, noon, and frequently during the night. The care required is extensive, exhausting, backbreaking. It involves lifting her up. She does well early in the day, and then as the day goes on and her strength ebbs, she becomes literally a dead weight. The other day, Norma and I were singing some of her choir music in the living room, and she was playing the piano, and my sister came in and said, "Mom needs to hear this. You know, can we bring her in here?" And that's kind of a long trip from her apartment and then through the kitchen, through the dining room, through the hall, and then there's a barricade in the living room door to keep the dog out, and you have to get her past that, and then we brought her in and we had her sit down, and she enjoyed the music. She didn't say much. She listened. She had a smile on her face from time to time. But then after that, we wanted to take her to supper. It was a hard time to do it. And I'm, I think, stronger than my sister. It was hard to lift my mother up and, "Come on, Mom, stand up," and that sort of thing. So it's back-breaking work. And then there's the regular daily tasks, performing basic hygiene, spooning food into her mouth, making sure she drinks sufficiently. She's gotten to that stage of life where she doesn't drink enough. And if she doesn't drink enough, she's going to get an infection or something worse. Bathing her, putting her into bed at night. It takes an hour at least, and maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours, putting her to bed. Reading the Bible to her, singing and praying with her, and much more besides. This has gone on now for many years. Her sister and I live in different states. That's my sister Carol's sister, who's my sister too, Sharon. Sharon and I live in different states and cannot do much more than give moral support, though Mom has spent weeks at a time here over the years. Well, my sister wanted to make sure that her mother, who had raised her, was able to live out her days with family. This was important to her as part of her Christian duty. It has involved sacrifice. It has meant foregoing vacations. It has meant often that she could not be there anytime she wanted to be with her own children as they were having babies. Not everyone can do what my sister has done. Sometimes painful choices have to be made, and we have to be realistic. Caring for aged parents is very difficult, sacrificial work. But the child of God gladly makes such a choice. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 16. If we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren, that is our Christian brothers and sisters, then certainly we ought to lay down our lives for our own natural or adoptive parents. caring for a family, whether your children are very young or your parents are very old, is difficult, sacrificial work. But it is work the Christian undertakes gladly, for it is part of his Christian duty. Well, think of our Lord undergoing the excruciating, painful death on the cross. In the midst of very painful suffering, he gave instructions to his disciple John to care for his beloved mother, Mary. John 19, verses 26 and 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What Jesus was teaching us there is, he was going back to heaven. He would not be able to care for his mother in her old age the way that a faithful son would want to do. And so he entrusted her care to a faithful disciple. Well, it is against this background that we must seek to understand our New Testament text this morning. Though through painful experiences, our Lord's enemies realized that it was fruitless and counterproductive to try to trick him with questions. For time and again, he frustrated them and turned the tables on them with sound wisdom and unassailable biblical teaching. So now, in our text this morning, our Lord proposes a question of his own to hostile listeners. And let's reread the New Testament text. We read that he said to them, How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Now this is not a long pericope, to use the highfalutin term, a section of scripture. This is not a long section, but it is very profound. And here is a very penetrating and perplexing question. And it really boils down to something like this. How can Christ, the Messiah, be at one time both David's son and David's Lord? The Jews were expecting that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. He would be David's direct descendant. The Jews dreamed of a day when the long-promised Messiah would restore the golden age of the monarchy that David had established many years before. They were tired of living under the domination of foreign powers. They were tired of paying taxes to Rome. They wanted the freedom to form their own government, established under the laws of God. Like the Catalonians of our own day, they dreamed of reestablishing their own independent nation, free of foreign interference. They awaited the coming Messiah. Now, what's the word Messiah mean? We need to remind ourselves from time to time. It means anointed one. God's anointed one who would throw off the yoke of oppression and set the covenant people free. Now comes one called the Christ, that is the anointed one, the Messiah. And this made the Jewish leaders bristle. How could the Messiah not be one of their own? A good old boy. One who had their stamp of approval. How could Jesus just bypass the Jewish leadership of his day and come and, in essence, say, I am the Messiah? The Jews were awaiting the coming Messiah, and they believed that he would be the son of David. Jesus didn't have to convince them of that. They already believed it. But had they ever considered that David himself referred to the Messiah as the Lord, my Lord? Jesus quotes the citation from Psalm 110. Now, we could have used that this morning as our Old Testament reading. Now, this is one of the most important psalms in the Bible. How can we say that? We know this because it is the Old Testament passage most often quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted, believe it or not, a total of 8 times in all. Psalm 110 is quoted in the New Testament. Now Jesus quotes from it. He appeals to it as Holy Scripture, having divine authority. He quotes it, actually, in the Greek translation, known as the Septuagint, because it was thought to be translated by a team of 70 scholars in Egypt about 200 years before Christ. It appears in our text this morning in the New King James with the small caps, if you're looking carefully, the small caps that indicate the presence of the divine name in the original Hebrew. The Lord, all caps, said to my Lord. The Lord, in all caps, indicates that the Hebrew has Yahweh. I hope this isn't confusing to you. Jesus is quoting the Septuagint, a Greek translation, but the New King James editors have gone back to the Hebrew and they brought in this four letters capitals, all caps, indicating that the Hebrew has Yahweh. Yahweh, or sometimes it's transliterated as Jehovah, although Yahweh is probably preferable. This is the divine name. So David is representing a conversation taking place in the councils of eternity, a conversation between the Father and the Son. The Lord, that is the Father, here called Yahweh, said to my Lord, that is Adonai, Adoni, a term indicating his absolute sovereignty. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is God's personal name. But his supreme title is Adonai, or Sovereign One. Let me use an analogy here. My name is Stephen. Some of you call me Stephen. I do prefer Stephen to Steve, but if you call me Steve, that's fine. I'll get over it. That's my personal name. That's the name that was given to me at birth. Well, Yahweh is the name that God chooses to reveal himself by. It's his name. Now, I have a title as well. Actually, I have several. I have the title husband, father, grandfather, son, grandson. I have several titles. I have the title pastor or minister. My name is Stephen. My title is pastor. God's name is Yahweh. His title is God, Lord of all. So what does this text mean then? In the Old Testament, Yahweh is God's personal name, but his supreme title is Adonai, which means my Lord. Literally, it means my lords. It's plural, indicating the plural of majesty, or possibly intimating the Trinity. And what that means is the sovereign one, the one that possesses undisputed power. My Lord, the term my Lord, and that's how it's pointed in the Hebrew, it sounds like this, Adoni, my Lord. It could indicate either my superior, or it could indicate my ultimate superior, God himself, Lord of all. Either sense would have been shocking to the Hebrews of old. For as a people steeped in the fifth commandment, which we went through a moment ago, the people who knew the requirement, he that curseth his father or mother, let him be put to death. Exodus 21:17. The Hebrew people knew intuitively the broad principle that a father is greater than his son, and that a son should always show respect to his father. We've lost that. We don't think that way unless we self-consciously think biblically. But the Jews understood this. The father generated the son. He's older than the son. He's worthy of more respect than the son. The son should always show his father great respect. Even Jesus understood this. John 14:28. He declared, if he loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. That's what he said. What does that mean? It's not a difficult, or it's not an easy thing to think through. But it means when Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, it means that even though the Son is equal to the Father as to his essence, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. The Father is no more God than the Son. The Son is no more God than the Spirit. There's equality there. Even though the Son is equal to the Father as to his essence, the Father is greater than the Son as the Son assumed the office of mediator. Christ descended to us as man, Philippians 2 teaches. He came down to our level. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ descended to us as man, that as mediator, he might raise us to God. Against the background of the fifth commandment, then, the fifth commandment principle that the Father is greater than the Son, how is it possible that the promised Messiah should be his ancestor David's superior? How's that possible? Let me just ask that question again, because I think it really, it goes right over our heads. We really need to think about this. Against the background of the fifth commandment principle that the Father is greater than his Son, how is it possible that the promised Messiah should be his ancestor David's superior? And so that's what David may have meant when he said, Yahweh said to my Adonai, my Lord. But there's another sense in which the term Kyrios, or Lord, is used, and that is in the sense of Lord of all, Supreme Lord, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Although David's word in Hebrew was Adoni, my Lord, without changing any of the sacred consonants, it could be repointed as Adonai, meaning Supreme Lord. I realize this is a subtle distinction. David could be saying, Yahweh said to my descendant, who's my Lord, he's my superior, he outranks me, he said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Or it could mean, the Lord, Yahweh, said to the one who is Lord of Lords, the one who is the Supreme Lord. And it is in this sense that the Greek word Kyrios, Lord, is used over 5,000 times. We're not talking about a word that only occurs a few times here. 5,000 times in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, to translate the Hebrew words Adonai and Yahweh. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used Kyrios in Philippians 2:11. Kyrios Iesus Christos. Jesus Christ is Lord. Divine Lord. Lord of all. Supreme Lord. Worthy of worship. This then is the offense of Jesus' quotation of Psalm 110, referring to himself, a man that the Jews were looking at as he said these words. Referring to himself. How did they say that the Christ is the Son of David? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. David therefore calls him Lord. How is he his son? How is it that the Messiah is David's son, but David himself refers to the Messiah as the Lord? Put another way, how could one who was a descendant of David be at the same time the Lord of David, the one who stood over David, the one who outranked David, outranked him an infinite degree? The answer is that though David was Jesus' ancestor, Jesus was David's creator. Jesus, the eternal Son, now come in the flesh, actually predated David, his ancestor. None of us can say that. My sister, who lives out in Nebraska, has really taken an interest in genealogy and genealogical research the last few years, and she shared some of that with me. And it's interesting, she's able to find our relatives that go back to the 18th century. Now that's probably over 200 years, it's a long time. Certain families she can trace back even further than that. And that's amazing. How could I say, how could I say, for instance, regarding the picture that we have in our home, here's a picture of Norma's great-great-grandfather. And how could I ever say that Norma outranks her great-great-grandfather? She was not around when her great-great-great-grandfather was here. Well, maybe that gives you a little bit of the way to understand that. Jesus Christ clearly outranked his ancestor as God in human flesh, the Messianic King. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor, not only from David, but from all humans, of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Someday the whole world will witness, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will acknowledge that. They'll see that happening. Today is the day of salvation. Today, everyone is given an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Those who freely and voluntarily confess Him in this life will be received into His heavenly kingdom and given eternal life. But those who refuse to confess Him here will be compelled to acknowledge His rightful lordship in the age to come. Then they will hear the fateful words emanating from His mouth, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. There will be no recourse, no appeal, no undoing of this divine sentence. It will be final, and its finality will become more and more apparent to the damned as they suffer for all eternity in the place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:44. The only way to avoid this fate is to humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, beg His pardon, and put your hope and trust in His mercy. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Romans 10:11. If you put your trust in Christ here, now, voluntarily, you will not be forced to do it at the final day, involuntarily. It's a win-win situation. The Lord Jesus Christ will become your Savior, both now and for eternity. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's just consider a brief point of application. There was a story this week about calls for more gun control in the wake of the mass shootings 10 days ago at the community college in Oregon. As reported in the paper, community leaders called on lawmakers to establish gun-free zones and background checks. Unstated was the fact that the Oregon shooting took place in a gun-free zone, a place where a deranged shooter knew he could carry out his crime without facing armed opposition. But the underlying assumption is that the crime occurred because the legislature failed to pass strict enough laws. If there had been more laws, then the crime would not have occurred. The underlying belief is that simply passing more laws will bring about the perfect society. This is simply not true. Brothers and sisters, it is the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, not the legislature, that has the answer to the problem of violent crimes. What is needed is not passing more laws. What is needing is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that since Adam's fall, human beings are born with sin in their hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17:9-10. As Isaiah puts it, Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. The problem with gun violence, as well as every other crime, is sin in the human heart. It is sin that makes a person hate his neighbor. It is sin that makes a man or woman fail to keep their marriage vows. It is sin that drives a mother to neglect her children. It is sin that fills a radical Islamist with hate. It is sin that drove a 53-year-old man in India to walk around the street swinging the severed head of his wife, whom he allegedly beheaded. It is sin that works itself out in every kind of evil imaginable. Sin is not just a problem far away. It is a problem at hand. It is a problem within the heart of every man, woman, and child. It is a problem in your heart, too. And unless your sins are washed away and you are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will perish eternally. What these United States need is not more laws, but more evangelism. Yes, even in a land where it's possible to hear the gospel 24 hours a day by radio, TV, and internet, many people go to their graves without ever hearing it. As Christians, we must all be faithful in giving personal witness and inviting people to church. People all around us are dying without Christ. Unless we who love the Lord are faithful in praying for our neighbors and telling them about Jesus, they face the damnation of hell. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love his word? Do you love his truth? Do you desire to see the whole world confess him as Lord? Do you desire to see your friends and neighbors worship with you in the company of his people? If you do, then pray for grace to be a better evangelist, telling a lost world the good news about him who is David's son and David's Lord, about him who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one before whom every knee shall bow. Be a better evangelist, telling the lost world the good news of Jesus Christ. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, let us give thanks for the truths revealed in this text. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even for the questions that he asked. If the Messiah is David's son, how can he be David's Lord? Lord, we know that the answer to that is because he's the Creator, because he's the second person of the Holy Trinity, because he's God himself, because he outranks David and any other human being by an infinite degree. Just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord of all. Thank you, Lord, that you came to this earth in order to be our mediator, in order to go to the cross and die that we might live. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 205. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's stand and sing together.